Good morning. This morning's sermon references three verses out of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of God.
Thanks, John. A couple of years ago, Netflix told the story of the English professional soccer team, Torquay United. Now, if you haven't heard of them, don't worry. Torquay is this tiny, small seaside town down on the southwest coast of England. It's one of those quaint little English towns that gets turned into a PBS masterpiece murder mystery. And in this small little town, they have a small little football club, Torquay United, they were never very good. Torquay was, in English soccer, they have four different levels in professional soccer, and Torquay was at the bottom level, and not just at the bottom level, they were one of the worst teams in the lowest level. And the problem with that is every year, the last two teams get dropped. They get sent out of the league. They become a semi-pro team, which at that point is pretty much the death sentence. And so coming into the last game of the 1987 season, Torquay was at the bottom of the league, and they needed a tie to stay alive. And as the game came into its final moments with Torquay down by a goal, needing a miracle, their captain and best player charged over to the ball on the sideline, sliding off of the field and right into a police German shepherd who attacked him, biting him in the thigh and leaving him bleeding out on the field. Now, at this point, with minutes to go, needing a goal to stay alive, their best player has just been mauled by a police dog. Everybody in the town is thinking, this is it. Like, fate has chosen, fate has decided. There will be no more Torquay United. But in the chaos of the moment, with all of the time that was lost in bandaging up their bleeding captain, it added 7 extra minutes to the game. And in the dying moments of extra time, Jim McNichol, the captain who had just been mauled by a police dog, scores a goal to tie the game, saving Torquay United from just being wiped off the face of professional soccer. In the aftermath of the game, the police dog named Bryn became a local hero. I'm not joking. He was their savior. It gets weird. People started putting cross stitches of him in their windows. They had pictures of him around their house. They started naming kids after him. I actually made the last one up, but it'd be pretty funny if they did. He was their savior. The story to that day, the story of that 1987 season to locals in pubs across Torquay is known as the Jaws of Life. In this unthinkable twist, something incredible came out of something seemingly awful. Something that was meant for bad ended up being used for good. You know, I think there's a part of us that likes those stories. There's something fun and unpredictable and wild about them. But I think there's also another part of us that gets a little frustrated by them. Isn't there? Because if your life is like mine, then rarely does it seem like things always work out that way. You know, sometimes we get that silver lining. Sometimes we see hard moments turn into something good. But a lot of times, it feels like we just get bit and don't go on to score the game-winning goal. We have hard parts that get written into our stories. We get surprised by difficult things that we would have never chosen. We get denied some seemingly really good thing that we wanted, and there's no made-for-Netflix ending waiting just around the corner for us. So what's happening in the hard things of life? You know, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, if you belong to Jesus, if your heart has been captured and captivated by his love, how do we make sense of what's going on, not just in the laughter and the joy, but in the losses and grief of life? Well, Paul in these verses tells us. These verses, particularly the first one, verse 28, are maybe verses that a well-meaning friend who didn't really know what to say quoted them to you when you were in a really hard place in life, and it maybe felt a little tone deaf. Right? I've been that friend before. Maybe you've come in here this morning, you're in a hard place, and these might not have been the verses that you would have immediately picked for us to look at today. Regardless of how we've either used them or at times experienced them, Paul's words here have life-changing power in them. Because they show us how in the gospel, God's at work in every part of our lives, bending brokenness into beauty. And to see just how, we need to see two things in these verses. An unseen hand and an unimaginable plan. So first, the unseen hand. In all the certainty and uncertainty of life, Paul says, if you're a Christian, here's one thing that we can be certain about. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. I mean, it's a verse that's got way too much to take in all at once. But if we break it down into a few smaller phrases, we can start to open ourselves up to its life-changing power. First, all things. This verse starts with one word that increases both our capacity to rest and wrestle with what Paul's saying here. All. You know, Paul didn't say we know some things, a lot of things, most things, good things work for our good. If he did, this would be a relatively unforgettable or relatively forgettable verse. No, Paul says all things. And if you're a Christian, that the scope of that one little word, all, is big enough to hold an entire lifetime. It's big enough to hold every moment of suffering you have and are carrying right now. The tragedy and trauma that we all experience living life in a fallen world. You know, what are the parts in your life where you've most wanted to ask, God, where were you when that happened? What are the episodes of your story that cause you to wince or doubt or struggle with God's sense of timing? Those moments, Jesus, the weeping God, grieves with you and for you, and Paul says is working in unseen ways to bend that brokenness into ultimate beauty. But that word all, It's not just big enough to hold our suffering, but our sin too. If you're a Christian, God, who never brushes aside sin, is even wrapping up our biggest regrets, our worst failures, into his good plans and purposes of grace for us in Jesus. In the gospel, the safest place in the entire universe is the embrace of God for you. It is impossible for you to suffer or sin your way out of his heart now. There is always an unseen hand, the hand of grace, that's at work in the least likely places in your life. So all things for good. Now, Paul here, he's not saying that all things are good, right? God calls a lot of things evil. Cancer, injustice, abuse, sin. And Paul's also not saying that every cloud will just on its own, will have its own silver lining. No, Paul's saying in all things, God works for good. Now, in one sense, that probably doesn't surprise us a lot, right? God is good. He's the definition of what goodness is. And so for God to be working all things for good is another way of really just saying God being God for you in every part of your life. But in another sense, there's a very real part of us that struggles to believe that sometimes, isn't there? You know, the Christian life is this constant rhythm of life, death, and new life. Of moments where things are predictable, understandable, the way that life should work. And then we hit turbulence. We lose a relationship. We lose a job. We're in a hard season of parenting. We're in a tired place of waiting, and we get disoriented, confused. We experience a kind of death. But waiting on the other side of that is new life. New life that doesn't look exactly like where we started. New life where we come out on the other side still bearing the scars of what we just walked through, but with a wonderfully new understanding of the goodness of God. Guys, each part of that rhythm is just as valid as the next, and no one knows that pattern better than Jesus, who experienced life as it was meant to be with God in heaven, and yet left that all aside to enter the chaos of our fallen world, enduring loss, loneliness, sadness that climaxed in the disorientation of the cross, where dying for our sins, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Only 3 days later, to rise to a new, beautiful life, still bearing the scars of what he just walked through, but with an even deeper experience of the love of his Father, because if you're a Christian, he now has, as a result of all of that, you, the apple of his and his Father's eye. But if you're like me, when we hit that turbulence, when we endure loss, it can be hard for us to sense the goodness of God at work in that. But in the gospel, we see how in every sad, confusing, disorienting season, we are entering into a world that Jesus, in the most profound sense possible, has already been and is now promising you that he never has been or ever will be more with you than he is in that moment. That in whatever you're going through, there's always an unseen hand at work. It's the hand of Jesus. It's the nail-scarred hands of love that are bending your brokenness into beauty. So all things for good for those. Now, Paul starts this verse by saying, we know that God's working all things for our good, but how can we know that? How can you be that sure? Well, he says, if these two things describe you, then you can be sure of everything that he's talking about. First, if you love God. Now, notice in that where Paul goes. He goes to the heart, right? He doesn't say, we know this is all true of us if we go to church, we read our Bible every morning, if we can explain the theology of the divine providence of God. There's nothing wrong with those things, but Paul says, we know all that in all things God is working for our good if we love God. And now here's why that is so reassuring to you today. The only way that we can love God is if he first loved us. Guys, we are by nature enemies of God. If you are here this morning and you love him at all, even if it's a tiny little smidgen of a bit of love, that love, it didn't start with you. It started with God, who in the gospel loved that love into you and is now loving you in all things. And second, Paul says, we can be sure that this is true for us if God's called you according to his purpose. Now, being called into God's good plans, it's not like getting an RSVP from him. Are you going to come or not? You know, do you want chicken or fish? Will you have a plus one with you? It's not like that. It's more like getting issued a subpoena. Now, in the state of Florida, it's the sheriff's office who issues subpoenas to you. And you can't say no to that. I mean, you could try, but I wouldn't really recommend it. God's calling, it carries infinitely more weight than that. It's the king of the universe knocking at your door. Only he isn't there to summons you to court, but to woo us into his heart that is so overflowing with unearned welcome, compassion, and embrace that we couldn't imagine ever saying no to it. If this is you, if that just described you, if in the gospel your heart has been captured by the love of God and called into his good plans, then your life today is not being run by blind chance, but the unseen hand of grace that is at work in all things for your good. So the unseen hand, second, the unimaginable plan. One of my favorite movies is Ocean's 11, really just that whole series. I love it. And one of my favorite parts in there is after they've recruited this team, which if you've never seen the movies, it's like a comedy where these guys get together and they do like a heist together. And so after they've kind of pulled in this group of eclectic criminals who are all going to work together to pull off a heist, George Clooney and Brad Pitt, they pitch the plan to them. And if you've ever seen them, you know these plans, they're crazy. They involve all sorts of wild things, costumes, right? Fake noses, fake accents. I mean, just kind of the whole thing. It's funny. And yet, as they're explaining this plan to them in the movies, it's cutting back and forth the whole time to different scenes in the future where they follow through on these plans. In movie terms, it's called the unfolding plan montage. Well, verses 29 and 30, these are God's unfolding plan montage. These verses, they've been called the golden chain. Every thought revealing in it another link in God's plans of grace for us in the gospel. And so here's the plan. It starts an eternity past when, if you're a Christian, God foreknew you. Now, this isn't God getting, you know, insider trading information on the people who would be just more cut out for life with him than the rest of us. The obvious picks and maybe a couple wild cards that he's going to get involved with. No, this is God looking forward at people like you and me who on our own could never love him back. Who even after we come alive to the gospel will always have a heart that's pulled in all these different directions and saying, I'm going to get involved with you. I'm going to set my endless capacity for compassion, goodness, and kindness on you. And those whom God foreknew, Paul says, he predestined. Predestined means to start with the end in mind. When God foreknew us, when from eternity past he chose to set his love on us, he also decided a glorious destination for us. If you're a Christian, from before you were born, there was no doubt in God's mind about how your story was going to end. And even now, in the midst of our repeated setbacks and failures, there is no hand-wringing in heaven right now wondering about how we're all going to turn out. No, God says, I already know where my grace is taking them. And it's going to be glorious. And those who God predestined, Paul then says, he justified. That on the cross, the sign hanging over Jesus' head had written on it every sin that we ever will or have thought, said, or done, so that now by the empty hands of faith, we can have written next to our name every good thing that Jesus has ever done. If you're a Christian in the gospel, God now looks at you this morning as if you preached the Sermon on the Mount, as if you raised the widow's son, as if you healed the man born blind, as if you resisted Satan's temptation in the desert, so that by grace you can have zero hesitation this morning about where you stand with God right now. This is the unimaginable plan. The plan of the gospel and the final link. Guys, this is the most amazing of all. Those who God foreknew, predestined, called, and justified, he glorified. If you're a Christian, your story ends with glory. It ends in a place where we will fear no exposure, where we'll have no impulse to hide, where we'll hear no inner voice saying, if you knew the real me, you wouldn't like what you see. Because it ends in us being conformed, Paul says in verse 29, into the very likeness of God's risen Son. You see, glory isn't a what, but a who. It's Jesus. And in the gospel, our story ends with us being transformed into the resurrection glory of Jesus, where like him, we too, for the first time ever, will be able to fully receive the unfiltered delight of God, sit under the unending smile of God, be seen by the unbroken gaze of God's loving kindness, and not look away. We'll be able to finally and fully enjoy in ways that we never even knew possible the heart of God for us in Jesus without any limitation. And then for the first time ever in resurrected bodies, we'll get the joy of returning that love back to God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you belong to Jesus, Paul's saying that is the ending to your story that God wrote before it even began. Did it sound weird when it was read to you guys? Paul doesn't say that we will be glorified. He says that we have been glorified. He talks about a future event in the past tense. What's going on there? Well, Paul is looking at this unimaginable plan from the point of view of God and writes then in the grammar of grace. That from God's vantage point, the cross and resurrection of Jesus is so powerful, the love of God is so persistent, this gospel plan is so certain that God can talk about it as if it's already happened. Nobody's going to fall through the cracks. No one will get dropped out because this unimaginable plan is all certain based upon the promises of the giver, not the performance of the receiver. Promises that all find their yes and amen in Jesus. This is the good plan. This is the good that Paul says in verse 28, if you're a Christian, God is bending all things in your life to ultimately serve. That God's at work in every moment of your life, making this gospel plan more astonishing to you, preparing you more and more for the resurrection glory of being fully transformed into the loveliness and lovingness of Jesus. And this helps us understand what God could be doing, not just in the good, but in the hard of life too. C.S. Lewis once described it this way. He said, imagine yourself as a living house, and God comes to rebuild that house. At first, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not that surprised. But then he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting in an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought that you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, one that he intends to come and live in himself. See, guys, when we know where this unimaginable plan, where the plan of the gospel is going, we see how even the things God grieves can become chisels in his hand, shaping us to become resurrection palaces. And that gives us the capacity to stay present with Jesus in all things. The good, that's a foretaste of what to come. And the hard, that makes us long for this plan to be fulfilled. Present in a way that will never mean gritting our teeth, stuffing our grief, and just pushing through, but present in a way that actually frees us in the gospel to honestly voice to Jesus and some trusted friends the confusion, hurt, anger that we have, and present in a way that creates a curiosity about what God might be doing in the mystery of life. Maybe God's at work in a hard season, making space for something good. Maybe he's bringing a humbling and repentance that you so needed but would have never chosen. Maybe he's inviting you to walk into an unprocessed hurt in your story. Or maybe he's at work in honoring your tears and stirring your longings for the day that he will wipe them all away. Whatever it may be, because of Jesus, we know this. God's at work in all things for our good. His plan in the gospel is to transform your experiences of suffering and shame into an everlasting glory, to bend brokenness into beauty. And nobody knows this better than Jesus. where on the cross, God transformed the worst that evil could ever invoke into the most wonderful display of glory that this world's ever seen. And if you're a Christian, that Jesus is with you in all things, loving his many brothers and sisters to glory. Let's pray. Father, we can't quite wrap our minds around all of this. But we trust and we know that you are at work in the gospel in all things for our good. Father, thank you that you show us where that good is moving toward. The unimaginable plan of being transformed into a resurrection palace. Spirit, strengthen our faith right now. Stir our longings for that plan even more right now, so that in the laughter and the losses of life, we can know that the unseen hand of grace is working this unimaginable plan for our good. Amen.